Let me encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of John chapter 14. John 14 this morning. That's where we'll begin. I'll be reading a lot of passages this morning. Today we continue our series through the Apostles' Creed. We've moved now to the third section of that creed. Mentioned in previous weeks that the creed as it was written is written kind of around the framework of the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so today we move to that third member of the Godhead. And in the words of the creed, we confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. And I think it would be safe to say that the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. Of the three, He is probably the one that is often misunderstood, misrepresented. And I think even in our own minds, we need to be careful how we think about the Holy Spirit. This misunderstanding has often led either to just a total ignorance of His work or wanting to avoid understanding His work in the church, in the world, which really minimizes our estimation of Him. We have a tendency on one hand to just not think of Him at all and almost ignore Him. Yes, we think of God the Father, and yes, we certainly think of God the Son, Jesus Christ. But then when it comes to the Spirit, we don't know a whole lot about Him. We don't really know what to think about Him, and so we just kind of leave Him to the side too often. Or we kind of go the other way and we exaggerate the work of the Holy Spirit. We understand the great power of the Spirit. We see how the Spirit is described at work, particularly in the book of Acts and in some of the other New Testament books. And we see the great supernatural ability that people were given when they were bestowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that extreme, and we look for that, and we perhaps overstep our understanding of what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit and what His role is in our life. Now, there is so much that could be said, that needs to be said about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, way too much for just one sermon. But what I want to do in this sermon is to focus our attention on what I believe is one of the primary dangers that we face, kind of taking into account what I just said about kind of the tendency to fall along one of two extremes, of either ignoring Him or overemphasizing the Spirit to the exclusion of the rest of the Godhead or the rest of Scripture. But I believe that one of the primary dangers that we face when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit is this. And this is really where I want to try to focus our attention. And as we look at some of these works of the Holy Spirit, help us to really love and appreciate His ministry in our life and in the world. My concern is this, that we are too enamored with the spectacular manifestations of the Spirit, which are spectacular, even as we read them in the Word of God, understanding the supernatural power that the Spirit possesses. But my concern is that we become too enamored with the spectacular manifestations of the Spirit's working, that we miss the ordinary expressions of the work of the Spirit in our life. And it's those ordinary expressions of the Spirit's working that really make all of the difference for you and me as we live our life day by day. Yes, the Spirit is powerful. He's God. We must not forget that the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third member of the Godhead. He is not just some essence that just kind of floats around kind of among us, and we don't really know what he's doing. He seems to be very mysterious. No, he is God. He is at work, and He is at work in ordinary ways in our life. As much as we might say God is at work in ordinary ways, of course, God is always at work in supernatural and spectacular ways. But what I want to help us see is that some of these we might tend to minimize just because they're ordinary in our life. And so what I want us to do is be careful not to just become so enamored by the spectacular, that we're only looking for the spectacular, that we miss the great power and presence of the Spirit in our life in ordinary, day-to-day ways. Well, I want to begin by looking at the promise that Jesus made to his disciples. That's why I had you turn to John 14. This is Jesus in the upper room as he is preparing to be betrayed and crucified, and he is giving them these instructions. And John gives us the fullest record of the content of what Jesus taught to his disciples in that upper room. And I want to focus our attention this morning on verses 15 through 26 of John 14. Let me read those as we get started. John 14, beginning of verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I was still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. 2 weeks ago, we considered the significance of Jesus' ascension to heaven following his resurrection and his being seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And one of the most significant results of his departure is exactly what he promised here to his disciples. As their hearts were troubled, as he begins chapter 14, verse 1, with encouraging them, let not your heart be troubled. And what he does is he goes on to tell them, we talked about this a little bit 2 weeks ago, that it's actually to their advantage that he goes away. And what his departure would mean for them is, though he would be absent from them physically, he would actually be more present with them through the sending of the Holy Spirit to be with them, to dwell with them, as he says, forever in verse 16. There are many works that the Holy Spirit performs in the world, in our life. I've organized them under three headings for us today. And these three headings are these: revelation, salvation, and sanctification. And we'll see how the Holy Spirit works in each one of these ways. How the Holy Spirit works in revelation, how the Holy Spirit works in salvation, and then how the Holy Spirit works in sanctification. So first, I want us to see the work of the Holy Spirit in revelation. Now, when we as Christians speak of revelation, we speak about it typically in two categories, right? What theologians refer to as general revelation and special revelation. And it's in both categories of revelation, both general and special, that the Holy Spirit has a key role to play in revealing God to us. The Holy Spirit's role in general revelation is through creation. This is what we refer to when we refer to general revelation. It is the revelation of God as seen through the things that he has created. And we see that the Holy Spirit was actively involved in the creative act. We see this all the way back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So right from the very first two verses of the Bible, when we see God creating, we see that the Spirit of God was involved in that creation. As God, he was there creating all things. Everything that was made, as recorded in Genesis 1, was made by the Holy Spirit of God. We see Job himself testify that not only did God the Holy Spirit create all that we see around us, but God the Holy Spirit created us. Job in chapter 33, verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." And so the Bible reveals the work of creation as a Trinitarian work. The work of creation was performed by every member of the Trinity. Each person of the Trinity was involved in it. We need to understand that this is true for every work that God does. Every work that God does is done by every member of the Godhead. So we can't separate the Father from the Son and from the Spirit when we look at the works of God. When God does something, the Father is doing it, the Son is doing it, and the Spirit is doing it. There is no act of God in which one member of the Trinity does something either without the other members of the Trinity or at odds with the other members of the Trinity. We must not think of the Godhead as a sort of pantheon of gods where you have these three gods battling it out and whoever wins, they get their way and they act according to their will. No, the Godhead and the mystery of it all that we cannot fully comprehend, when one member of the Godhead does something, all the members of the Godhead are doing it. When the Father does something, the Spirit is doing it, and vice versa, and the Son as well. This is important for us to understand when we think particularly about creation. And so we can be confident that it's no contradiction to say that the Spirit of God was involved in creation when we read places such as in the book of Colossians, where we read that Christ, by Christ, all things were created, and through Him all things hold together. Or we can look back at John chapter 1 and we see that the Word was in the beginning with God and all things were made by Him. Without Him, that is Christ, nothing was made that was made. So how is it that Christ was the source, the means of creation, and the Spirit was the means of creation? The answer is that as members of the Godhead, they were all involved in the creation. Creation was a Trinitarian work. We also see this Trinitarian work in the creation of man when God says back in Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Even in that statement, we see, again, in the mystery of this conversation among the Godhead, they are creating man in the image of God. All the members of the Trinity are involved. And so we see right from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit of God is at work in the creation of all things. And of course, general revelation does much for us. According to Romans 1, it reveals to us and reveals to everyone who can observe the creation that there is a God. Romans 1 verse 20 tells us this, that His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And so through the Spirit's work of general revelation, that is creation, we are able to understand and see the divine nature, His invisible attributes, so that we are without excuse. The problem is that general revelation, although it does that and it leaves us without excuse, it's limited in that it doesn't tell us everything that we need to know about God. We cannot look outside at the beauty of creation and everything around us. We cannot understand certain things about what God is like. We cannot understand certain things about what God has done to reconcile us to Himself. Therefore, there needed to be more revelation given. General revelation was not enough. That's why we need what we typically call special revelation. And the Spirit, of course, was integrally involved in the special revelation as well, what we call inspiration. This work of inspiration, the work of the Spirit by which He has given us this special revelation, by which He has given us everything that we do need to know about what God is like and how God has reconciled us to Himself. How do we come to know the truth of who God is? If we can't get it all from looking at nature, how do we come to know the truth of who God is, what He is like, what He has done on behalf of sinners? We learn that from this book that we have in our hands, in our laps this morning. Through the Spirit's work of inspiration, He has given us the Word of God that we might understand these things. If you've been in our Core Essentials class, our adult Sunday school class, the last several weeks, you're well aware of how God has given us His Word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 or so years. What we have is a collection of essentially 66 books all in one that are a unified whole, that have one theme, one message. There are no contradictions. And although it was written by so many human authors over such a long period of time, the fact that there is a unity in the Bible, a unity in the Scriptures, tell us that can only be explained by the fact that it has one divine author. This was the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. We see this in a couple very key passages of Scripture that you are probably very familiar with. Why don't you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want us to see clearly this work of the Spirit of God working to give us the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3. Beginning in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." We see already there that it is through the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, that we are able to be made wise for salvation through faith. Verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This is what we'll spend more time talking about tonight, but we see very clearly here that God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given us an understanding of everything we need to know to be made wise for salvation, to be able to be equipped for every good work. This Word of God is breathed out by God. And then turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, another very familiar passage. One we've covered already in our adult Sunday school class. But it's very important for us to understand this essential ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. The first way that the Spirit has ministered to us is to give us the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Maybe you noticed in both of these, and it's rather fitting that the words that the Bible uses to refer to the work of the Holy Spirit in the giving of His Word are words such as breath and wind. It's the same word translated spirit in the case of the Holy Spirit that is translated in the Scriptures as breath and wind. And so it makes sense to see in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Word of God was God-breathed. And even here in 2 Peter 1:21, these men were carried along as a ship would have been carried along by the wind. All of this was a work of the Holy Spirit of God to give us the Word of God, that we might know God. We might understand more about God through His Word. This work of the Holy Spirit to carry these men along, who spoke from God, this was the fulfillment of what Jesus promised in John 14:26. When He promised, as we read earlier, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And that was fulfilled as some of those men sitting in that room would eventually write what we have as part of our New Testament. The Spirit of God fulfilled this promise that Jesus made to them to teach them and to bring to their remembrance all that we need to know about God and the salvation that He has provided. Now, I said at the beginning that my concern is that we are too enamored with the spectacular manifestations of the Spirit that we miss or ignore the ordinary workings of God in our life. I fear that what we desire and expect to have is some mysterious presence of Christ with us, or to receive some spectacular revelation from God as the answer to our prayer. That we undervalue the revelation that He has already given to us in His Word. See, the temptation is for us to be looking out there for some sign from God, some manifestation of the Spirit at work, that we miss what He's already given to us, what He's already promised to use to guide us. Let me ask you this. How would you respond if this morning Jesus were to appear in front of you and speak to you and instruct you and tell you something? Wouldn't you take great care to note every word that He said to you? If Jesus were speaking to you face to face, wouldn't you pay close attention? Probably writing down everything that He said so you don't miss a thing. Wouldn't you then take great care to put into practice what He tells you? Wouldn't you want to be very careful to do exactly what He told you? After all, this is Jesus speaking to me. Well, of course we would. Every one of us ought to respond to Jesus telling us and instructing us in that way. But the truth is that Jesus has spoken to us through His Word. And so as we considered a couple weeks ago, and as I mentioned at the beginning today, we have actually the presence of Jesus more closely than even His disciples did as He spoke to them in that upper room. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have given us the Word of God. And our responsibility then is to take what He has revealed to us. Take the creation around us as we see the glory of God displayed. Take the Word of God as we have it written. And treat it as we would the spoken Word of Jesus Christ in our very presence. That's what this book is. Let us be careful. Let to treat it with the care that we would if Jesus spoke to us. This is the Word of God. It requires careful study, careful meditation, and a deliberate obedience to what He has revealed. And we see this power of the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12, where we read that the Word of God is living and active. Yes, it's a book on white paper, mostly black ink, but it is living and it is active. When we read it, it is not a dead book. It is alive. It is personal. It is at work. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the power of the Word of God at work in our hearts and our lives. Let us not ignore it. Let us go to it. Let us immerse ourselves in it. Let our minds be saturated in it. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in revelation. The second ministry of the Holy Spirit I want us to see is His work in salvation. Not only has the Holy Spirit revealed God to us, but the Holy Spirit is instrumentally involved in our salvation. Let me remind you that when we speak of the Word of God, we're speaking, or the work of God rather, we're speaking of the work of each member of the Godhead. When one member does something, they all do it. They don't work alone. Nowhere is this more clearly seen, perhaps, than in the work of God and the salvation of sinners. We might describe it this way, as I've heard many people describe it. God the Father planned our salvation. God the Son accomplished our salvation. And God the Holy Spirit has applied our salvation. In what ways, then, has the Holy Spirit applied the saving work of Jesus Christ to us? And to answer that question, I just want to focus our attention again. We could say a lot here, but I want to focus our attention on two particular works of the Holy Spirit as it relates to our salvation. The first is the Spirit's work of conviction. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the conviction of sin. When we talk about the Spirit's work of conviction, we're referring to the manner in which He not only makes us aware of our sin, but also reveals to us how offensive that is before a holy God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit by which we are made to understand the heinousness of our sin. No one recognizes they are a sinner apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're in John 14, just turn over a page or so to John 16. This is the continuation of this, what we call the upper room discourse, that Jesus speaking to his disciples. Look at chapter 16, beginning in verse 8. Again, promising the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he describes here a bit more of what the Spirit will do. Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the prince, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now there's a lot here that there's even some ambiguity and uncertainty about what all this means, what Jesus is talking about. What I want to point out is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit of God is that he convicts of sin. He makes us aware of our sin. The word convict means to rebuke or expose. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. He rebukes us for our sinfulness. He exposes our sin before our eyes. You can think of places like Romans 3. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. What Paul is describing there is, as we look at the law of God, we might think in our terms, as we expose ourselves to the Word of God, as we receive the work of the Holy Spirit in that special revelation to us, we are made to see by looking into the law, looking into the Word of God, we come to a knowledge of sin. When we see the nature and character of a holy God displayed, and we hear the commandments that he gives, it doesn't take much time reading the Word of God to recognize that we do not measure up to that. We are sinful people. How does the Spirit go about bringing conviction of sin to our heart? Again, it's not some mysterious sensation that we get when we feel like we did something bad. It's not some spectacular manifestation of the Spirit. Conviction of sin occurs simply when we read what God's Word says and realize that we have violated God's law. We have disobeyed God's commands to us. We do not perfectly obey His instructions. And by the work and ministry of the Spirit, we are made to understand this as we look into this perfect law, so that we might respond as Isaiah responded when he saw the glory and holiness of the Lord. Woe is me, for I am undone. To come to that realization is a gracious work of the Holy Spirit within you. Have you come to that realization? Has the Spirit of God revealed your sin to you? Is he continuing to reveal your sin? Has he convicted you of your disobedience to his word? I trust that as you are made aware of your sin, you are responding to the conviction of the Spirit through not just acknowledging our sin, but confessing our sin, turning from our sin. This leads us to a second work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. Not only does He convict us of our sin, not only does the Spirit of God hold up the Word of God to us as a mirror that we might see where we fall short, but then the Holy Spirit also is involved in our salvation through His work of regeneration. When we speak of the Spirit's work of regeneration, we're referring to the fact that we as sinners are dead in our sins and must be made alive. And regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit by which we are made alive. Regeneration is the work that Paul describes in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 when he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." It's the Spirit who gives us life. Again, it's fitting that we see this in terms of the Spirit breathing life into us. when we were dead and had no breath, it's the Spirit that gave life. It's the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration that we're talking about when we speak as a Christian of being born again. Maybe that term has kind of become cliche and maybe overused and abused by some, and we fail to really recognize what it means to be a born-again Christian. It's become kind of a caricature, unfortunately. But this is exactly what Jesus instructed Nicodemus, that if you are to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be regenerated. You must be made alive. He says, do not marvel, Jesus, that is to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who does this work of regeneration, of birthing us, the new birth. And although it's not always perceptible to us, this moment of regeneration is not always immediately perceptible to us. Some of you can point to a time and you can say, that is the moment in time where I was regenerated. I can clearly see this was when God's Spirit made me alive. I was transformed. For others of us, we can't necessarily point to a time. It's been more gradual. The work of regeneration was not gradual. That is an immediate work of by which the Spirit of God makes us alive. But as far as our perception of it, we cannot always pinpoint the precise moment, but we can look and see evidence that we have been transformed by the power of the Spirit, so that we can say, as Paul does in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Has the Holy Spirit of God done that work of regeneration in you? Can you look at your life and say, professing faith in Christ, that I am a new creation? The old has passed away, and the new has come. Maybe I can't point back to a precise moment of regeneration in my heart that the Spirit accomplished, but I can see evidence of it, that I am a new creation, that what I did before, what I loved before, what I pursued before has passed away. And now I am loving, I am pursuing, I am living for new things, namely Christ Himself. All of that work in salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit, of convicting us of our sin, regenerating us, giving us new life. And then thirdly, I want us to see the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. He is involved in our the revelation of God, revealing God to us. He's involved in our salvation. And the Holy Spirit is also integrally involved in our sanctification. Let me say once again, my concern, even as I thought about the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, what I want to urge us is that we avoid just looking for the spectacular, that we miss the ordinary working of the Spirit in our life. Rather than only looking for and expecting the visibly spectacular displays of the Spirit's working, we need to appreciate and find joy in the ordinary plodding work of the Spirit in our life day by day. Can you say that you appreciate that ordinary plodding work of the Spirit in your life day by day? Since the Holy Spirit indwells each and every believer, since He is present with us every moment of every day, He is constantly at work in us. Again, sometimes it's not going to be perceptible to us, but the Spirit of God is always at work in our hearts. His constant presence with us is the grounds for exhortations that we don't have time to consider in depth at this point, but to not quench the Holy Spirit or to not grieve the Holy Spirit. One way we do that is by failing to appreciate those ordinary ways that the Spirit is at work in our life. By looking over the top of all of these relatively, to our view, smaller things that He's doing, we are at risk of quenching the Holy Spirit's work in our life by ignoring these small things that He does. So how do we avoid quenching and grieving the Spirit? How do we avoid ignoring the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and live as though He's not at work. What I want us to focus on under the heading of sanctification is two more works of the Holy Spirit that He accomplishes in our heart. The first is the Holy Spirit's work of assurance. One of the results of the fact that our salvation is wholly dependent upon the work of God in Christ and received by grace through faith is that because it is not the result of our own works, then we can have full assurance of our salvation. So what Paul writes again in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." It is the work of the Holy Spirit by which we have been sealed. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. Or as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." One of the great works of the Holy Spirit in our life is to give us the assurance that we are children of God. What is implied in these statements from Paul in Ephesians and Romans is something that Jesus promised to the disciples in John 14. Did you see that as we read verse 17? "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." This is what we call the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. This is not a momentary experience. This is a permanent indwelling. And this is in contrast to the way that the Spirit operated in the Old Testament when we read of the Spirit coming upon someone for a specific task, whether it was coming upon the men to build the tabernacle according to God's plan, or whether it was to rush upon Saul or David in order that they might accomplish something. Or even as we read in Psalm 51, as David is confessing his sin before God, he prays, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." We can be confident. We understand that the Scriptures teach that Christ, having ascended, having sent the Spirit, He is now with us. He is within us forever. How does the Holy Spirit provide assurance to the heart of a believer that he or she is indeed a child of God? How should we expect the Holy Spirit to give us the assurance that we are children of God? Again, is it some mysterious sense or feeling that we get in our heart that, yes, I'm a child of God? No, that's subjective. That's based on how we're feeling day to day. There's going to be some days we don't feel like a child of God. There's some days we feel like a child of God. How does the Holy Spirit minister assurance to our hearts? Because we are human, it's not really abnormal for us to doubt our salvation. This is a common human experience, especially as we continue to battle against sin. There are days, weeks, months that we might not feel like we are a child of God. And yet the Spirit, for those who are indeed children of God, the Spirit ministers assurance. Again, it's not found in some feeling, nor should it be achieved by just looking back to a particular date that we have marked as the date of our salvation. And when we doubt, we just look back at that date. That's not the way the Spirit grants to us assurance. It's not wrong to mark a date and point to a date, but that can be misleading. That can draw us into a false sense of assurance. That assurance is coming from outside us or within us apart from the Spirit. Instead, we must note again Jesus' promise and warning to the disciples in John 14. I won't take time to read all the verses again, but did you notice what all else He said in those verses we read? In between those promises of the Spirit coming in verse 16 and verse 26, much of the rest of that section that we read had to do with their ability to live obedient to the Lord, to obey His commands, to love as Christ had loved them, And because of their love, they would keep His word. And so assurance that we are in Christ is found. The way the Holy Spirit assures us that we are children of God is by helping us understand that we are living lives in obedience to Him, that we are bearing the fruit of repentance. We are bearing the fruit of one who is a child of God. And so we see that assurance of salvation is not merely a subjective feeling based on just how we might be feeling that day, but it's an objective reality that is marked by the presence of fruit in the life of one who professes to be a Christian. This is why Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7 that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then we can look at places like Galatians 5, which speaks of the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Are you able to see these evidence, we might say fruit, of the Spirit in your life? Does your life demonstrate these? Not perfectly. Not 100% without fail will we always demonstrate love or joy or peace. But can you honestly look, as you look at your life, as you look at the Word of God, can you see the fruit of the Spirit's work in your life? This is the means by which the Holy Spirit provides assurance. It's an objective reality. We can look and we can see that we are bearing the fruit of one who is a child of God. But we must recognize that our whole life is still a work in progress. Hopefully all of us who profess faith in Christ can look right now in this moment and see evidence of fruit. But I think if we're honest, none of us would say that there's as much fruit there as there ought to be, or that we think there could be. So that's why we need to be reminded of the Holy Spirit's ongoing work of transformation. Yes, He has regenerated us. He has made us alive. He has, in that moment, transformed us. The old is gone. The new has come. But the Spirit is still, again, this is that ordinary, plodding, day-by-day work of the Holy Spirit continuing to transform us. I think of the words of John Newton. Some of you may have heard this quote by him. He said this, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." And I think we, if we're all honest, we echo that statement. We are not yet what we want to be. We're definitely not what we one day will be. But we can look back and honestly say we aren't what we used to be. And that's by the grace of God, and that's by the work of the Holy Spirit by which He transforms us day by day, sometimes imperceptibly to us, but He is at work. How does He do that? As Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth." How does the Spirit transform us? He does so by guiding us into all the truth. And then John 17, 17, as He is praying then at the conclusion of this discourse, as He prays that great high priestly prayer to His Father, He says, He prays for His disciples, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And so it is through that work of the Spirit to inspire God's Word, to guide us into the truth, that then we are sanctified through that truth. So that we might experience that great experience that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. And we do that by looking into His law. That's the context that he's giving this in. As we behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's the Spirit who is at work in us as we are exposing ourselves to the Word, that He is transforming us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, to another degree of glory. This is such an encouraging promise. I love that verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's an encouraging one because it's a promise that the Spirit is at work in the life of everyone who is a child of God. It's also encouraging because it reminds us that although our salvation, or our sanctification rather, will often take place slower than we would hope. All of us, I'm sure, again, if we're honest, our sanctification is taking longer than we would like it to take. But let this promise be an encouragement to us that though it might be slow, though we would rather have God just zap us and we're perfect, we don't struggle with sin any longer, let these words be an encouragement to us that the Holy Spirit of God is steadily producing in us the fruit of the Spirit. He is steadily moving us from one degree of glory to another. Just to summarize all this, bring all this to a close, I want to just set before us a picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of us as believers. I read for us earlier Hebrews 4, verse 12, which spoke about the Word of God being living and active. Describes the powerful work of the Word of God, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Well, that's not always a pleasant experience, is it? To have our thoughts and intentions discerned by the Word of God. In fact, it's more often than not a painful and humiliating experience. Why is that the case? We only need to go to the next verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, which says, and we talked about this last week, that no creature is hidden from His sight. We are all naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We talked about that account that we will give last week as we stand before Jesus Christ, who will judge us in that day, and we will give an account for our lives, the way that we have lived in obedience to His Word and His will. So think of it this way, every one of us has that appointment still outstanding, that we will stand before the Lord. The problem is that none of us today are fully prepared for that day, are we? We're not ready for that test. But one of the titles that Jesus uses for the Spirit in John 14 through 16 is the title for the Holy Spirit of Helper. As it's translated in the ESV, some of you might have Comforter or Counselor or Advocate. The underlying word is the word Paraclete, one who comes alongside. And so as we look forward to the day that we will stand before the Lord, we're at risk of being exposed. We're not ready. But day by day, we have the Holy Spirit of God who comes alongside us and is at work right now through the Word of God, through the fellowship and encouragement of our brothers and sisters. He is preparing us day by day for that day. He is working to get us ready, growing us, sanctifying us, transforming us. We can be confident. We can look at the work of the Holy Spirit and we can trust that He is at work. May we live our lives in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, not as some mysterious force, but as He has revealed Himself, given us the Word of God. Let us look to the Word of God and be transformed by it, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to consider for a while the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and there is much, much more that should be said about the Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be content with that day-by-day work of the Spirit. As You've given us Your Word, let it be our guide. As the Holy Spirit does that work of conviction of sin and the work of transformation in us. I pray that our testimony would be that what we were yesterday, we are no longer that. And what we are today, we will not be tomorrow. That we will grow day by day in bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, even as we prepare now to come to the Lord's table, where we are thankful for the Spirit's work in saving us, in making us aware of our sin, of regenerating us, making us alive. Lord, may we rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit in us as we come to the table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.